chances are you have met, run across, bumped into someone who believes that they do not sin. Perhaps another approach that you've run into is that they can live for extended periods of time without sin. This theology called perfectionism takes many forms. During the 60s and the 70s of the previous century, this kind of teaching was quite popular. It was known as victorious Christian living, kind of a second sanctification. It's still around, a part of what's called the Keswick movement out of England. They have conferences and so on. But this theology is not just a recent theology. It has been around throughout church history. It was even a problem in the first century. So much so that the Apostle John addresses this error in his first epistle. Just like today, back then, there were some who misunderstood their sin nature and the relationship of the indwelling sin to justification. And they thought that salvation, justification, eradicated, got rid of the old nature. And so they could have perfect sanctification. That is, they could live without sin. John wants us to understand this is not true. It is false. And it is contrary to reality, and therefore it is harmful to us spiritually. Back in verse 6, the apostle says, if we are children of the light, we will walk in the light and we will not walk in darkness. That is, we will not live habitually as the world does. We will not live with persistent, obvious sin in our lives. We will not embrace the lifestyle and the moral code of the world. His next point, and this is of the three, his second false statement, conditional statement, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Some claimed then, as they do today, that they had advanced to the stage where they were beyond sinfulness. They had achieved the goal of perfection in Jesus Christ. John says, no, that is false. In this verse, sin is used not as specific sin, an act of sin. It is used of sin as a principle, what we would call our sin nature. Old man, in the words of the Apostle Paul. These false teachers were saying that justification removed the old man, that inherited sin nature from Adam was done away with in Christ. And so we have no sin. But as Paul writes, Romans chapter 7, verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me. And he goes on to describe his struggle and his battle with indwelling sin. John says to argue that you do not have a sin nature anymore is to be self-deceived. The word deceive in this verse is a Greek word that sounds a lot like the word planet in English. It means to wander. And so, of course, the idea is planets wander through the universe. At least that was initially is what they thought. So they used this word. So the idea of being deceived is to wander away from the truth. If you say that you do not have a sin nature, you deceive yourself. You have wandered away from reality. We also might say you have deceived yourself, but you haven't deceived your neighbor. People around you know that you do have a sin nature. And you cannot deceive God. He knows your heart. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And God does that. He knows your struggle with sin. This is not just a Christian heresy. It's actually the thinking of the world. We do not have a sin nature, we're told. We just need better education. The problem is not sin. The problem is poor environment or terrible parents. We do not have a sinful behavior. We have addictions. We make mistakes. But John makes up another point. If we hold such views, the truth is not in us. We are denying reality, and we are embracing falsehood. To deny our sin nature, indwelling sin, is contrary to the facts. It is not true. It is a lie. And so this road is the road not only to trouble, it is the road to sin and punishment from God. Then the third of the three conditional statements is in verse 10. So I'm going to skip verse 9. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That is God. And his word is not in us. We cannot say we have no indwelling sin. And that's in the present. Or it's present tense. But we also cannot say that we haven't committed acts of sin either. And this is in the past tense. That is, we have not sinned. We have not committed sin. Sinless perfection is not taught in the scriptures. It's not possible for even Christians, believers, to go without sinning. How can a Christian who knows the Word of God think that they do not sin? Well, first, we can stifle our conscience. Paul says, in reference to some in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. Habitual sin causes us to be immune to our conscience telling us that it's wrong. And we suppress it until finally we don't hear it at all anymore. Something else that we can do is to minimize sin. We can make sin a matter of big things. Like adultery that we just considered earlier, or murder, as we considered last month. Clearly sinful things. And then we can dismiss the little sins. Sins of the heart. Sins like attitude, ungratefulness, unkindness. We could ignore commands of scriptures such as Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. To be unkind is sin. But it's a sin of the heart and the attitude that we can just kind of not really think of as sin. We can justify. But the consequences of denying our sins is not just to be a liar ourselves. John says it's to make God a liar. It is to make it obvious that his word is not in us, that we are embracing a lie. Scripture is so clear about our sinfulness. The psalmist in Psalm 14 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Do you notice the progression of John's rebukes, his argument? If we say that we have fellowship with God while living like the world, we're lying and we're being untruthful. If we say that we have no indwelling sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, verse 8. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word, which is truth, is not in us. You see, to deny your sinfulness by ignoring or justifying ungodly conduct, to claim to be in Christ while living as the ungodly live, is to deny the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of sin. It is to reject the word of God. It is to ignore the reality, the truth. In fact, John says, it is in reality to deny God himself and his word. Christians have sin natures. Christians do sin, will sin. We will transgress both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. That's one reason that we rehearse the law every Sunday in one form or another. It is to remind us of God's standard. It is a word to the ungodly. It shows them their need of a Savior. To the believer, the law is showing us what God wants of us, what God commands us to be and to do. So we are sinful. We commit sins. We transgress the law. But that does not mean that we give up. It does not mean that we embrace unrighteousness. It does not mean that we will join in and live like the world, because to do so, John says, is to deny Christ. Christian, you need to face your own sin nature and your own sinfulness. So in the words of Philippians chapter 2, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's talking there not about justification, he's talking about sanctification, present tense salvation, deliverance from the power of sin in your life. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in believers to make us less sinful, to give us victory over sin throughout our lives. He works to sanctify us, to make us holy, to perfect us. But here's the bad news. That job is never done while we're on earth. Christ's likeness is a lifelong pursuit. But we never cross the finish line. We never arrive until glory. That's not good news, is it? And yet we know it rings true in our hearts. So what do we do about sin? You may feel like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. And the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." What are we to do? How do we deal with indwelling sin and practical sin in our lives? John gives the answer in that well-loved verse, verse 9. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by deed. But our sins do not make fellowship with God impossible. For if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. There's a strong contrast here with the three other conditional statements that John makes. If we say we have no sin, we lie, the truth is not in us, we deny God, we make God to be a liar. But if we acknowledge our sin, if we say that we have sin, as God says we do, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sin. Well, what does it mean to confess your sin? The Greek word that John uses here is homologeo. So the first part of that word is homo. It means alike or the same. So homogenized milk, where the cream and the skim milk are forced together. They're homogenized. They're one. And legeo is the word from logos. It means to say. So to confess is to say the same thing. To confess our sins is to say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins, which we are inclined not to do in the flesh. The verb confess is present tense and it's conditional. That is, it has a sense of saying if we are confessing our sins. It's an ongoing thing in our lives. We continually sin, and so we continually confess our sins. Or we are being confessing. And sin is that common word. What is sin? Well, literally, it means to miss the mark. What's the mark? God's commandments. So question 14 of the Shorter Catechism says this in answer to the question of what is sin. Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law. Pretty simple. We do not confess our sin nature. We confess our acts of sin. We confess our transgressions against God's commandments. To confess our sins is to say what God says about our sin. God says our transgressions of His law are worthy of death. They are evil. They're wrong. They need to be repented of. So true confession does not justify our sin. Well, you know, Lord, I really meant well in what I did. See, in confession, we do not make excuses for our transgressions of the law. But we say what God says about them. They're wrong. They're sinful. They're deadly. When King Saul was confronted by the prophet Samuel, because he and Israel had disobeyed God in the matter of the Amalekites. They were told to destroy everything. Kill everyone, destroy everything. And not take anything for themselves. And as they did back in Jericho, they saw some good things and they took the best sheep. They took the gold jewelry and so on. And Samuel confronts Saul, and Saul begins making excuses. And finally, he ends up blaming the people of Israel. Well, you know, they did it, they wanted to do it, and I let them. And they wanted to give it to you, to God, rather. So it's okay. Samuel responds in 1 Samuel 15:22. He says, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Now, in contrast to King Saul, and so God, by the way, rejected Saul and removed him as king, and in his place put in David. And David shows a different character. When David was confronted with his sin, and it was terrible sin, it was adultery and murder, speaking about big sins that we just talked about. And Nathan the prophet comes and confronts King David. But what did David do when he was confronted with his sin? He did not make excuses. He did not justify his sin. But he confessed. He said the same thing that God says about his sin. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he was forgiven. John says that if we say the same thing about our sins as God says about them, that they're evil, they're wrong, they need to be repented of and turned away from, God reflects his nature and he will forgive us. Because, John says, and he adds this in about God's nature, God is a faithful God. God will keep his covenant promises and he will not fail us. Isaiah wrote of God's promises in this regard. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Or Jeremiah, God declared through the prophet, chapter 31, verse 34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, for from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin," get this, "I will remember no more." Somehow God forgets. He promises. If God, who had spoken such promises, would not forgive sin, he would be unfaithful. But he is not. And he is faithful to his promises of forgiveness through Christ. John says, and God is just. That is, God always does the right thing, the righteous thing. So righteous would be a synonym for just. God is just in forgiving our sins. Turn with me, if you will, for an extended passage in Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read some words from the Apostle Paul that explains this. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Paul writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We're not justified by the law, we're condemned by the law. The law shows us that we have a need of salvation, of forgiveness. "But now the righteousness," or the justice, "of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation," more about that word in a moment, "a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so on the basis of his justice and his faithfulness, as we confess our sins, God forgives. To forgive is a word that means to send away, to dismiss. And God does not do this arbitrarily at a whim, if he likes to or doesn't like to, depending on his mood. No, he does it because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary. That is, Christ has paid the penalty. He's paid the cost, the debt of our sin. He has taken the punishment for our sin. And on that basis, God forgives us our sins. And he is just and faithful in doing that. God punished our sin in Christ. Jesus became, Paul says, the propitiation for our sin. In Christ, God's just wrath against our sin was satisfied. It's interesting that in this context, that the word propitiation used by Paul in Romans is used again by John in just a couple of verses later from where we are at. All of our sin, past and present, has been placed upon Jesus Christ, and he has borne the penalty for those sins. He has taken God's wrath that we deserve upon himself. That's why it's called the gospel. It's called the good news. So when we acknowledge our sin, when we confess our sin to God, God can be just and is just. And he does keep his covenant promises, and he forgives us. But he does something else as well that John notes. Because of Christ's work on the cross, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we read, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" As we acknowledge our wrongdoing against God, he not only forgives, he takes away our defilement because of the blood of our Savior. He washes away our unrighteousness. So Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by keeping the law, not by doing certain things, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then Paul adds this, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is what baptism pictures, this washing of regeneration, this washing and cleansing of our sins. Listen to David's prayer confessing his sin to God in Psalm 51, verse 7. And as he's confessing his sin, he's pleading with God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Solomon was right when he writes in Proverbs 28, "He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." The forgiveness of sins through Christ is the good news of the gospel. It's not just good news to those that are lost. It is good news to the people of God as well. For God still forgives our sins. This is the reason that believers have joy unspeakable in the words of Paul. even in the midst of affliction and difficulty. As David contemplates God's forgiveness in Psalm 32, he concludes, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart. Your heavenly Father is a gracious God. He knows your weakness. He knows your inclination to sin." The Psalmist 103:10 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Our God, Christian, our God is a gracious God, a loving Heavenly Father. He deals with you as his child, not as an enemy. He cares for you as the sheep of his pasture, not as a wolf. If God's light is really shining in you, if you have truly been born again by the Spirit of God, you will not pursue ungodliness. You will pursue God. And when you sin, you will not justify it, but you will confess it. You will say with Isaiah, "Woe is me. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." With Peter, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Or Paul, "I'm the worst of sinners." And yet then, you will find that God will forgive you. He will cleanse you. If God is your light, and if you are walking in that light, you will gradually grow spiritually. You will be growing in maturity in Christ. And the Bible will be growing more precious to you. And you will find the wickedness of the world more unattractive. You will be finding fellowship with God's people. And you will find it more and more desirable and valuable. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you will also desire to serve the Lord, to serve your King, the one who brought you out of the bondage of darkness into his marvelous light. If you are a true Christian, you cannot deny your sinfulness. And you will struggle with sin. You will struggle with temptation. And sometimes you will fail. You will give in to temptation. But if you are truly Christ, you will fight to obey him. And when you fail, like David, you will readily confess it. And you will rejoice in your faithful God's readiness to forgive and to cleanse through the blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.